Bloodborne Church has the audacity to act like they're the church. Because they understand that there is nothing, nothing can stop us. Nothing. Not a thing.
Okay. That's right.
And we just have to believe that. Can you imagine? We're going to find out in a little bit that the enemy knows that he can't stop us. But what he will try and do is hinder us. Because if he hinders us enough, we get discouraged and we stop. See, we have to understand that we cannot be defeated. The only way we can lose is by forfeit. That's it. I was watching, you know, for Black History Month, you know, they show all the different things, you know, with athletes and entertainers, and all that's nice, you know, but there are some folks that did some things so that there could be, you know, Black athletes and entertainers, and they don't really highlight that. But that's not what I want to say, is that they were showing, talking about Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier, because, you know, Joe Frazier recently died, and Muhammad Ali's trainer recently died. And so they were showing, you know, clips on the Thriller in Manila. And after all the years after that fight, there's something happened after that fight that I never realized until I saw it this week. We remember that, you know, the 14th round, Joe Frazier, he didn't answer the bell, you know, after the 14th round. And so Ali was declared the victor. But when Ali saw that Joe Frazier was cutting his gloves off and he tried to stand up, he was so physically exhausted, he collapsed in the ring. And the reason, folks, is because they all crowded around him, you know, and people thought he was celebrating. No, he had collapsed. If Joe Frazier had been able to get up off that bench, off that stool, and step out in the ring, Muhammad Ali would have collapsed during that last round, and Joe Frazier would have been declared the victor. But he quit. He got too drained, and he said, I've had enough. I'm tired of eating these jabs and everything else. Enough. Well, the enemy works the same way with us. He throws stuff at us. He knows he cannot beat us, but he keeps enough stuff coming that we have enough. How many of you felt, I can't take it anymore? Well, that's what he wants. Because when you say, I can't take it anymore, then he'll start whispering, I wouldn't take it anymore either if I was you. Why don't you just stop? And you're like, yeah, I've done enough. Let somebody else do it. And you stop. But if you know you're the blood-bought church, nothing will make you stop. Let's look at John. Might as well not, I'm already into the message. I know you guys are used to that, right? Let's go to John 3. And we're going to read John 3:16. And then what am I going to read? John 13:34 and 35 out of the Amplified Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 13:34-35, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. That's what Jesus expects us to do. Keep on showing love. And when we understand that, we will understand that there is no such thing as a person who's unlovable. No such animal exists on this planet. There is not a human being walking on this planet that is unlovable. Because the scripture tells us God so loved the world. He didn't say, I so love the world except these folks over here because I don't like what they said about me. He so loved the world. What we have to do sometimes is you know, we start out learning how to hug a porcupine. And then after a while, you stop seeing it as a porcupine and you don't expect to be injured by it. Okay. But first, you have to get to the place where you'll endure whatever to just love them and just love them. That's what he said. God gave him, put a very big love in his heart for people who do bad things. I mean, the atrocities that they do over in Colombia. But we're supposed to love them. Look at Matthew 16. I think we're up to part 3 on Do You Have the Audacity? And according to Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18, you know, for time's sake, I'm not going to read all of them. I'm just going to share portions. In the Message Bible, it says, we're a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep us out. Okay. The Amplified Bible says that the powers of the infernal region shall not overpower us or be strong to our detriment. Hold out against us. And the New Living Bible just simply says all the powers of hell will not conquer us. Simple. All the powers of hell will not conquer the blood-bought church. Why? Because Jesus said so. And that's and the reason I changed it, said it, I say our and us, because it's talking about us, because we are the church. We're founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as that becomes more rhema to us, we will notice that our character will start to change. Our behaviors will start to change. Because in every situation, before we act, we're going to have to stop and say, now, wait a minute. Since Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, how am I supposed to handle this situation? I have to handle it based on Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we'll change. And we'll start doing things that are more in line with what the Christ, the Son of God, would have us do. In Mark 16, he gave us instructions. He said, go into all the world and do what? Are you sure? So what did he tell us to do? You can say it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Amplified says, and preach and publish openly the gospel. And it says that these signs will accompany. Didn't say these signs will happen to confirm what I'm telling you to do. He said these signs will accompany those who believe. He said they'll pick up serpents. And these aren't all the signs. These are some of the signs. You know, they'll drive out demons. They'll speak in new language. They'll pick up serpents. Even if they drink anything deadly, it won't harm them. They lay hands on the sick, and the sick will get well. And in verse 20, it says, they went out. See, they believed what Jesus said, so they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord was working with them, confirming the word, confirming what they were sharing with signs. but they had to do the sharing. They had to do the preaching and proclaiming and publishing first. And then the signs followed. And it says they went everywhere. Everywhere. And what I thought was very interesting is that Jesus didn't put any conditions on our assignments. He didn't say go into all the world and preach and publish openly the gospel if they permit it. He didn't say that. He didn't say go if you like where I'm sending you. He just said go into all the world. He didn't say you don't have to preach the gospel if you sinned. He didn't say that. Because he expects when we miss it, we're going to go to him and repent. We get restored and we keep on doing what we're supposed to do. So why is sin there? Well, it's a means to make you stop. Sometimes, okay, controversial statement number one. Sometimes the church stops its members from spreading the gospel because of how we handle their sin. Sometimes there's not immediate restoration. There's stuff that's put in there where the person, and we'll forbid the person from doing what God wants them to do because we think. We're not supposed to think. We're supposed to be led. When I start thinking, guess what I'm doing? I'm leaning to my own understanding. And the Bible says, don't lean. The only thing we're supposed to lean on the leaning on his everlasting arms, we're supposed to lean on that. But not on my understanding as to what should happen based on what you did or what you said. See, that's another means that we stop folks from just doing their assignment. So Jesus didn't put any conditions on it, and we shouldn't either. But the fact still remains that too many of us are not doing, too many of us are not acting, too many of us are not receiving all that we should and that we are entitled to as believers. And my question had always been, why? Until on I think it was June 6th, whatever Friday was around there, and I was here for prayer, didn't really, have a leading on anything to share, and God told me to pick up a Horizons that was in the speaker's lounge, and when I looked at that Horizons, the title, the first two words said Spiritual Audacity. January 6th, yes. And right after I saw that, it also said something else. I don't even remember what the something else was. But I kept seeing Spiritual Audacity like it was a flickering neon sign. And he shared something with me in 5 minutes that we talked about for an hour during prayer. That we don't have the audacity to believe God and do what he says. And we have to develop it. And the question becomes, what's audacity? So I looked it up in the dictionary because you won't find that word in the King James. I haven't found it in any translation. But it's boldness or daring, especially with confident or arrogant disregard for personal safety, conventional thought, laws, or other restrictions. I mean, that's what we saw when Padina believed Jesus. She no longer had any regard for her personal safety and is willing to put her life on the line to preach the gospel in Iran's underground church. And that's what God expects from us, that kind of boldness, that kind of daring. I shared with you, that's why the scripture says, don't be drunk with wine, where in excess will be filled with the Spirit. We said, why did he say that? Because he understands a person that's drunk doesn't care what they do. And they don't care what you think about what they do. They're just obedient to that spirit that's in them. And God is saying, don't get drunk on that. Get drunk on the Holy Ghost. Why? So we won't care what we look like or what you think about what he told us to do. We're just going to be absolutely obedient to that spirit that's in us. A drunk person has the audacity
to do anything.
I mean, he does. And that's the way God wants us. He wants us to be willing to do anything he tells us to do, wherever it is. Wherever it is. He may have you stand up in the middle of your school cafeteria. Either because folks are going and tell it, no. In case you haven't, you don't know this, but God says we're supposed to obey them that have the rule over us. So we need to just settle down just like they said. I mean, you have to have the audacity to do that when he prompts you to do it at any age. Instead of saying, oh, I can't say that. I can't. You want me to say what? We'll write it. God told me to say, and we'll think that's it. You know, no, he wants you to have shameless boldness. When someone has audacity, they're extremely bold, extremely daring, they're recklessly brave. They'll face anything. And they just flat out don't care. They're unrestrained. And folks call you names when you have audacity. They say you're brazen, you know, or you're insolent. I mean, that's what? Because all those names are designed to make you stop. And God is saying, I want you to keep going, regardless of what anyone says about you or concerning you, because I take care of you. I mean, we looked in Acts 24 and we talked about the early church, because those folks had the audacity. They didn't care. They beat them bloody. Do not preach or teach in this name. They leave. And what do? Immediately go right to the temple and start teaching in the name of Jesus. They stoned Paul and left him for dead. Now, I try and imagine what he must have looked like after the stoning for them to say he did. Okay. And what did he do? He got what they left. He got up, went to the center of the city, and did what? He started preaching. You know, he wasn't even going to let being dead stop him. I mean, that's, he had the audacity to get up after they stoned him to death. But see, but when you have that type of belief, that's what God will do. It just doesn't matter. But we have to have the audacity to just do it. But there's another part that audacity plays. There's really a vital role, and it's something that we have to understand. So would you go with me to Ephesians 1? I'm going to share verse 3, but I'm going to share it out of Phillips translation just because of the way it's written. And then we're going to go to Matthew 10. But Ephesians 1, verse 3 in the Phillips translation says, "Praise be to God for giving us through Christ every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven." We have been given through Christ every possible spiritual benefit because we're citizens of heaven. That means if it's available from God, we have it. Because it says, "Praise be to God for giving us." That means it's already been given. Every possible spiritual benefit we have been given already. The King James says we've been blessed, has blessed us. Well, again, that's past tense. And because it's past tense, we should have it. When should we have it? Now. Right now. If it's past, it's for us in the present. I mean, that's why he gave it to us. Matthew 10, verse 7, says that we're to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. Is at hand, past, present, or future? Present. That means the kingdom of God is here. Luke 17, verse 21, says the kingdom of God is within us. So it's got to be present. If it's within us, it's here. How many of you don't have your stomach with you? Okay. It's in you. Unless something happened where it was take, you allowed it to be taken out. You know, I don't have a gallbladder. I allowed them to take it out. Well, the kingdom of God is within us, unless you allow something to take it out. But they couldn't sedate me and take it out without my permission. I had to cooperate with them. I had to listen to them. I had to agree, yeah, this needs to come out. I mean, otherwise they don't take it. Well, it's the same with the kingdom of God. When you allow it to leave you, you've been negotiating with the enemy. You know, it's like that movie Independence Day, when they uploaded the virus. Computer said negotiating with hosts. Okay. I mean, I thought it was, you know, you have this alien computer with all this advanced intelligence, so to speak, and it didn't know that a virus was being uploaded, you know, from a spaceship that was, you know, over 60 years old. But it had to negotiate before it could come in. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added." So if we are seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, how come we're not seeing things added? Something has to be wrong. We are entitled because we've already been given every possible spiritual benefit as being citizens of the kingdom, so why don't we have them? It's not afar off. It's not out of reach. We just need to know how to get them. We think that we get the benefits like we pick apples. You know, we just go to an orchard and walk up to, look, say, oh, I like that tree, and just walk up to it and just pick it. No effort whatsoever. And if there's some apple and we don't feel like reaching, we pick up the ones that have fallen. We examine them and take those. And we're just as content. But we've been given every possible spiritual benefit. Every possible spiritual benefit has been given to us, yet we don't possess them. Because there's something that we don't understand. Go to Matthew 11. Let's read verse 12. Are you there? Matthew 11, verse 12. Let's read. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." See, the kingdom of heaven, it's an onslaught, a constant onslaught. Because I looked up suffereth violence in the concordance, and it means to use force, to apply force, to inflict violence on something or someone. So violence is consistently being placed on the kingdom of heaven. Why? To try and get the inhabitants to give up, to quit, to stop. The enemy knows that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. He knows that. But he's trying to get you not to believe that. Why? So you'll stop. So you'll open up the gates and you will allow the gates of hell to come in with your permission. Because we don't understand that we're in a constant, violent fight. That's what we're in. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. He said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, until right now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. In order to receive the kingdom of heaven, we have to be strong. We have to be forceful. Because we have to take. We're waiting to be given. Well, guess what? It says we've already been given. We have to learn how to take. And sometimes you have... Hey, our youngest grandson, he knows how to take violently. If it's his and you try and take it, you got a problem on your hand. Right? And that's the way we need to be with the kingdom of heaven. We need to understand that it's already been given to us, and then we just need to go and just take it because it belongs to us. We have to strive. Because I looked that up, I looked up kingdom of heaven, I looked up violence, and it says we have to strive to obtain its privileges with the utmost eagerness and effort. That's what we have to do in order to get what's been given to us. And so I just started looking up words. All right, Lord, now what does this mean? Because I've learned a long time ago that my knowledge of words is not enough. There are always deeper meanings than I was aware of. And so I looked up strive. Exert oneself vigorously. Strenuous effort. Contend in opposition or conflict. Struggle vigorously. That's what we have to do. It says, with the utmost eagerness. That's a desire or an impatient longing. See, there's sometimes, most of the times, I want to get back home because I just enjoy going home. And, I may have to do something. I'm just like, okay, when is this thing going to be over so I can get back home? Now, I'm better when my wife is with me. But when she's not with me, I want to get back home. Even if we go home and she's upstairs and I'm downstairs, I'm home, we're in the same place, we're under the same roof, fine. But until then, there's this longing that I just have to get there. And we have to have this long. I got to have all the benefits of the kingdom. I just can't rest until I just get there and get them because they're mine. They've been given to me. That's eagerness. Look at Philippians. No, I'm sorry, don't go there yet. Turn to there, but first one talking about effort. Exertion, a physical or mental power. It's going to require physical and mental power to take every possible spiritual benefit that's been given to us. It's going to require effort. It's going to require power. It's going to require, a mindset that this is mine, I'm getting it, and nothing is going to stop me, period. Yes. That's what it requires. See, you can only do that if you have the audacity to do so. If you have shameless boldness to just do whatever's necessary to get what God has already given. See, that's the thing. He's already given, and we have to go out after it to take it because he's put it out there. See, and the only reason that he wants us to do that, be able to do that, is he knows we have to go head to head with the forces of darkness. They're not, folks, in case you haven't figured it out, they're not going to lay down and just say, I give up. They're not going to do that. They're not going to be like Joe Frazier and say, I've taken enough from these Christians, I'm just leaving them. No, they're tireless in their efforts to stop us. There isn't anything we can do to wear them out. Nothing. Nothing. You talk about the Energizer Bunny? They're going to just keep coming and coming and coming because they are counting on you eventually giving up. See, we'll go so far and stop. Not the forces of darkness. They keep coming in waves. Well, they have to because they have to try and overwhelm so you quit. I ain't quitting. that's just the way it is. I don't care what comes. I'm not quitting. Maybe we might have to cut some folks loose. We might have to. You have the audacity to cut loose some people you grew up with. You were like this, close. And God is saying, no. They're standing in the way of what I've given you. You got to let them go. you got to let them go. You may have to change your lifestyle. But if you have the audacity, you won't care. So what if it changes my lifestyle? I'm getting what's mine. You, oh Lord, you may even have to forgive. Because you're not going to let anything stand in the way, and you already know that that's a requirement given by our Father, who said, if you don't forgive, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. But if we have to, no matter what they did to us or to ours, we have to have the audacity to openly forgive them. Not secretly. What's secret forgiveness? Forgive them from a distance. You forgiving them, they don't know it. Okay. But you know, he said, I know it and God know it, that's enough. No, it's not. Because if you've forgiven, then there's some fellowship there, one with another. And the person knows that they're forgiven. But do we have the audacity to do that? There shouldn't be anyone that we wouldn't forgive. Did you get it to Philippians? Okay. Philippians 19. Philippians 1, verse 19. Sorry about that. Paul said, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He's saying, I have the audacity to allow Christ to be magnified, even if it costs me my life. That's what that verse is telling us. He has the boldness, the daring, the unmitigated gall to allow Christ to be magnified. Because when Christ is magnified, guess what we receive? Everything that's been given. Everything. And we're willing to do that even if it costs us our life. Now let's go to Nehemiah 4. This is the account of rebuilding the walls. Okay. And Nehemiah was inspired to rebuild the walls. God was with him. And he told the people. He's heard from God. You know, no different than the past. Say, I've heard from God. This is the direction we're going. You know, he said, this is what we're going to do. And, you know, in the same manner, the enemy is saying, no, we're going to stop them. We're not going to let this thing be done. Because first of all, if they rebuild the wall and they complete all the breaches, we can't get in anymore. So, no, we got to stop this. And so they started taunting and, you know, and all of that stuff. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, it said, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was angry and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Do you understand? People are always going to mock you when you're doing things for Christ. They're going to make fun of you. They say, here come that preacher woman. Here she come. You got a message for us today? Okay. Just to make you stop. Make you not want to go to school, not want to go to church, not do anything because they're mocking you. And he spoke before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Amorite was by him, and he said, even if that which they build, even if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Listen, what you build is going to be so flimsy, Even if a fox go up there, it's going to just collapse. Okay? I mean, that's what they were doing. We hear stuff like that. We say, oh, Lord, I can't take this anymore. You know, but that's what it's designed to do. Look what they said. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Then it says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together to the half thereof. Why? For the people had a heart to work. Some translators say they had a heart and mind to work. The people had the audacity to keep working, even though they were being mocked and ridiculed. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very angry, and they conspired, all of them together, to come and fight against Jerusalem and to do what? And to hinder it. And I read that and I'm like, wait a minute. They didn't say they were coming together to fight to stop it. They said to hinder it. Right. And I said, why would they do that? Why wouldn't they just come and stop them? Well, a couple of weeks ago when I was studying, I went to one of my favorite study sites, dictionary.com. And on that site, they always have a word for the day. And the word for that day was Ramera. And it means an obstacle, a hindrance, or an obstruction. And the Holy Ghost shared with me, he said, see, part of the violent assault against Father's kingdom is that the enemy throws these ramers because he knows he can't stop you. So he throws, well, let's think about it. We all have favorite routes that we like to travel. But if we hear that there's construction or an accident or something along the way, do we still go that way? We immediately look for another way. I mean, the enemy figures he can use that same principle. So he'll throw obstacles in front of us to cause us to go differently than the way God had directed. But what he does is even when we go differently, he throws some ramers there. And now you're trying to find another way. And eventually, you know what? I'm just going back home. And we'll say, well, I guess I wasn't supposed to go. Yes, you were. But you were supposed to have the audacity to stick to it, regardless of what was thrown in front of you. Yes. Because all of those things do is hinder. They do not stop. We make a choice because of the hindrances to stop. We make that choice. The enemy cannot make it for us. All he can do is present the climate for us to stop. We cannot be knocked out. We cannot. We cannot even lose the decision. And it doesn't matter if it's a majority decision or a split decision. The only way we can lose is if we forfeit. That's it. As if we say, I had enough, I'm out of here. Then we lose. But if we have the audacity to stay in, regardless of the violent assault on the kingdom of heaven, we will realize the victory that we already have. We will realize it. But we have to be violent and take it, walking through everything that's there. That's not new. Look at John 16. And this I'm going to share in the Amplified Bible. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you might have perfect peace and confidence. Why didn't he say, in me you will have? Because he knows that it's subject to your belief. That's why he said, in me you might have. If you believe me, you'll have it. If you don't believe me, you won't. You might have perfect peace and confidence. Now listen to this, because we forget this part. In the world, where do we live? Okay, so where we live, we will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. Where we are right now, we will have tribulation, trials and distress and frustration. Jesus was saying you'll have obstacles, you'll have hindrances, you'll have obstructions. You'll have ramaras. Where you are, where you live, right now. He said, but be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. I read that and I said, Lord, I kind of like that word, undaunted. You know? And he said, yeah, but do you know what it means? How many of you know what that word means? Undaunted. This is what it means. Not forced to abandon your purpose. Undaunted. You're not forced to abandon your purpose. Can you imagine? That's what the enemy tries to do. Tries to force us to abandon our purpose. What's our purpose? God's purpose for us. God's instructions to us. The enemy wants to force us to abandon them. So he puts these hindrances out there. Be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain. Don't be forced to abandon your purpose or effort. Why? For I have overcome the world. I have overcome that obstacle. I've overcome that hindrance. I've overcome those ramaras already. I've deprived it of its power to harm you. Notice, he said, I've overcome the world. He didn't say, I've removed it. He said, I've overcome it, and I have deprived it of its ability to harm you. So why are we praying for God to move things? Why are we doing that? He's already taken the power of that thing away from harming us. So if there's nothing, let's think about this. If you hear that a 600-pound hungry male lion just escaped from the zoo and walking down your neighborhood, but God has deprived it of its power to harm you, you gonna run from it when you see it? If you know what God said and you have the audacity to believe it, you go up to him, grab it by its mane, and say, you're going back where you belong, Charlie. All right? You're going right back because you understand, well, I didn't just make that up. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. And Daniel said, God sent an angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they had no power over me. God did that for Daniel. And it wasn't that these were just wimpy lions. Because when the liars and the schemers were thrown in, the lions overpowered them before they even hit the bottom. So it wasn't that they didn't have power. They just didn't have any power over Daniel. Well, Jesus said, I've deprived the world of its power to harm us. Does the world have power? Yes. Well, he said, all the powers of hell. So Jesus, hell has power, just not over us. So why won't we go where he tells us to go? Because we don't have the audacity to do so. Why not? We don't believe that hell has no power over us. Because we start looking at the power it's exerting over other things, and we figure, if it'll do it to him, it'll do it to us. That's no different growing up. I had my share of skirmishes. And there are times that I was threatened by a group of people. And my attitude was, the one that's talking the most, I'm taking them out first. Period. I'm just being honest. I didn't care what the other ones did to me. He was going out. And I took him out. You know what everybody else did? They start backing away. They look at me and they look at him. And they figured if I did that to him, they were next. And they left me alone. But that's the way we treat the enemy. We watch what he's done to someone else. And we have our own opinion about that someone else's spirituality. And we think they're a faith giant. And look what happened to them. You don't know what they're doing behind closed doors. You only know what you see on television. You don't know where that person really is. And you don't know what God told them to do or where God told them to go. You're looking at the results of something that could have just been overt disobedience. But you look at it and you say, well, if they're more spiritual than I am, and if the devil did that to them, what's he going to do to me? Maybe I need to just back off a little bit. And he throws those things out there to get you to stop. And we have to understand, no matter what we see him do, what it appears he's done to anybody, I have a word from the Lord that says he has taken away his power to harm me. And he just didn't say it in John. He said also in Luke. He said he gave me power. You know, I said every time I'm with you, this comes out. Because God just wants us. He gave us physical and mental strength and ability over all the power the enemy possessed. And no thing shall by any means harm us. He told it to us at least twice. Yes. Why? He wants us to believe it. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to have the audacity to act like it and just face up no matter what comes. Because we already know it can't hurt us. You can walk or skip around singing, "You can't hurt me." I mean, that's what you do. And you just go about doing all the things that God told you to do. Sanballat knew he didn't have the power to stop them from rebuilding the wall, so he had to try and hinder them to get them to stop. The New International Version says of that passage, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble. See, that's what the enemy could stir up trouble. Why? To get you infighting going on. Why? Because you're too busy looking and backbiting each other. You don't move forward and you don't advance. That's why Jesus said, love one another and keep on showing love, because that'll stop any infighting. If we're loving each other and we're forgiving and we're not keeping an account, then there can be no backbiting. There can be no disputes. None. But we have to understand that. The New Living Bible says they all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. Why? Because some are saying, we need to stop this. And others say, oh, no, we need to keep going. No, we need to stop. No, we need to keep going. And they start fighting with each other. And in the meantime, the wall's not being built. They've been effectively stopped. The American Standard, the New American Standard Bible says, all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance. I mean, that's... The Amplified Bible says they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to injure and cause confusion and failure. So he knows he's throwing enough hindrance out there, you'll fail. What will fail? Your faith first. And then when you're devoid of faith, you can't continue. But in the Message Bible, it tells us what they did and it tells us how we should respond. Same passage. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repairs of the wall, the walls of Jerusalem were going so well that the breaks in the wall were being fixed, they were absolutely furious. They put their heads together and decided to fight against Jerusalem and create as much trouble as they could. Yeah. They can't stop, so we just cause trouble. Just stir some stuff up. Where does he get the stuff to stir up? He's been listening to what we be saying about each other when we don't think anybody's hearing. The devil's there with his iPad. He's, Okay. That's right. And then when he catches you in one of your murmuring states, he just plays it back. He's like, listen to this. He stirs stuff up. Your hair gets straight, your neck gets big. Okay. And you can't wait. He's like, just wait till I see them again. Oh, Jesus, you better help them. And God's plan and his purpose for that church gets halted because now you have division in the church. And instead of the pastor encouraging and instructing and guiding based on the leading of the Holy Ghost toward the goal, have to now deal with stuff. Deal with stuff. And people get upset and some leave. Well, now the body is minus a part. It's like me being without a gallbladder. I got to eat differently now. Can't have everything. Okay. You got to look for some extra supplements. Because we allowed a part to get missing because we gave in to all the trouble that was created just to stir up stuff. But it says, we countered with prayer to our God and set a round-the-clock guard against them. That's what they did. But even doing that, verse 10, according to the Message Bible, but soon word was going around in Judah. Soon some folks started looking at the circumstances. And they start complaining. The builders are pooped. The rubbish is piled up. We're in over our heads. We can't build that wall. You just built it and finished half of it. What do you mean you can't build it? I mean, come on. You just did it. I can't walk on water. You were just doing it. Same principle. Looking at what's going on around. All this time, all this time our enemies are saying they won't know what hit them. Before they knew it, we'll be out their throat, killing them right and left, and that'll put a stop to their work. They're thinking all of this stuff is going to happen. Their murmuring and complaining encourages the enemy. Because once he hears that, he knows you have just opened up a door and given him a foothold. And that's why he's going to stir up stuff to get you murmuring and complaining. Because when you're murmuring and complaining, guess what you're not receiving? Every possible spiritual benefit as a citizen of heaven, you're not receiving, even though it was already given. Already given. Why? Because you're encountering a violent assault and you don't understand you have to get just as violent against it, not your brother or sister in Christ. Yes. We have this thing in reverse. We see this stuff and we turn on each other. That's supposed to happen to the enemy. Not us, okay? See, they forgot that they originally countered the enemy's ploy with prayer. And they had to realize that now, by murmuring and complaining, I have now encouraged the hearts of the enemy. Because now they think, hey, our plan is working. Let's turn it up some more. Well, wouldn't you? You know, like we get so excited. We say, oh, I got a breakthrough. And we start dancing around because we got a breakthrough. I'm like, hello. A breakthrough is not a victory. A breakthrough just means you've broken through the outer wall and have come in. Once you've come in, now you have to occupy. We're getting excited because we just came in. Fine, you come in, you stand near the door. Say, hey, I'm in. And before you know it, you push back out. Because you think, I made it. I got in. No, that's just the beginning. That's just, I mean, you go to get your tooth filled and you hear that, you know, and they, you feel it when you hear that little, you know, they got in, you think, oh, it's over. He said, no, I just broke through the crown. Now I got to just clean all this stuff out. You know, and then they give me some more Novocaine. Give me something. You know. But that's what it is. Once you break through, you have to occupy, and you're not going to do that if you go from praying to complaining. Okay? The Jews who were their neighbors kept reporting, they have surrounded us, they're going to attack. Nehemiah said, if we heard it once, we heard it 10 times. So look what he did. He understood, we got to get violent with this thing. Verse 13, so I stationed armed guards at the most vulnerable places on the wall and assigned people by families and assigned people by families, and that doesn't just mean mommy and daddy. The entire family with swords, lances, and bows. That's for bows and arrows. After looking things over, I spoke up and spoke to the nobles, officials, and everyone else. Don't be afraid of them. As one of your pastors, I'm speaking to all of you. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be. Look what they said, according to the Message Bible. Put your minds on the Master, great and awesome, and then fight. Don't try and fight without having your mind on the Master. Why? You'll go into that fight on your own strength. Okay? But if your mind is first on the Master, when you go into that fight, guess who's fighting for you? Then fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, and your homes. Yes. Put your mind on the Master, and in the words of Kenneth Copeland, and kill him graveyard dead. Okay. Verse 15. Our enemies learned that we knew about their plan and that God had frustrated it. And we went back to the wall and went to work. They put their mind on God and were willing to fight for what was theirs. And the enemy saw that and said, whoa. And the people said, okay, he's done. Let's get back to work. But they still didn't stop there. See, because sometimes we'll get a victory and we'll think, okay, that's it. And we'll start skipping along, totally oblivious. From then on, half of my young men worked. So you wonder why you guys have to do all the work. Okay. Half of my young men worked while the other half stood guard with lances, shields, bows, and mail armor. I mean, they were still ready to fight. Military officers served as backup for everyone in Judah who was at work rebuilding the wall. The common laborer held a tool in one hand and a spear in the other. So when the enemy could, look, they look like they're working. They thought, oh no, he got a spear in his hand. He may be troweling, but he's going to be thrusting if I come near him. Okay. Right. Why? They understood they had to take what was theirs back by violence. Each of the builders had a sword strapped to his side as he worked. I kept a trumpeter at my side to sound the alert. So just in case Nehemiah saw somebody, like, let them know, blow the trumpet, and everybody say, oh, they have the nerve to come back? Oh, yeah, okay. Yes. Then I spoke to the nobles and officials and everyone else. There's a lot of work going on, and we are spread out all along the wall, separated from each other. When you hear the trumpet call, join us there. Our God will fight for us. And so we kept working. We kept doing what God commissioned us to do from first light until the stars came out. Half of us working, half of us holding lances. I also instructed the people, each person and his helper is to stay inside Jerusalem, guards by night, workmen by day. We slept in our clothes. Okay. I mean, that's, I, my brothers, my workmen, and the guards backing me up, and when each one kept his spear in hand, even when getting water. See, they had the audacity to finish what God started just by keeping their mind on him. If we don't have boldness, if we don't have daring, if we don't have arrogant disregard for our personal safety, we won't realize every spiritual blessed benefit of the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because it's constantly being assaulted. Rhema is constantly being thrown out there to keep us from getting to what was given to us. What was given to us. And we have to have the audacity to take it. Because from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And we're in such a better place today. Because we're not called to stand, therefore having a spear in our hand. We're not. We're to stand because we first have on the breastplate of righteousness. We have on our helmet of salvation. We have our loins girt about with truth. Our feet are shod with preparation. Our knowledge of the gospel of peace. We know about it. We understand what it says. We know how to make it work. We have a shield of faith. So when it'll quench every rhema of the adversary. Every single one. And we don't have a sword strapped to our side. Oh, no. In our mouth, we have what's something sharper than any two-edged sword.
Yes. Yes.
The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Speaking, binding, loosing, casting out, cursing.
Yes.
That's what we have. So we can stand. We can advance. We can take by violence every spiritual benefit as a citizen of heaven that has already been given to us, because we understand that from the time of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent have the audacity to take it by force.
Hallelujah.
Questions or comments? You know what, guys, before questions and comments, why don't you play that song, Arise? Okay? Yes.
I just got to...
Yes.
Mm-hmm. This message, the message on audacity, has really been a blessing, and you'll never know how much. It reminds us that the devil is really afraid of us as Christians,
mm-hmm. Yes.
And would do anything to try to stop us or to deter us.
Yeah.
But audacity, the teaching on audacity, mm-hmm. has taught us, arise, shine, for the glory of the Lord is upon us. That's what I got glory when you
okay.
That's what the word is telling us. Arise, shine.
For the light has come.
Yes.
And the glory of the Lord has risen.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Okay. We have to have the audacity to be the church, because God will hold us accountable for the condition of this world. You say, well, how can you say that, Pastor? Well, he said, we are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It flavors. It preserves. What effect does a lot of salt have on the body?
Gain water.
What else does it do? Makes you thirsty. What else does it do? Raises the blood pressure. God wants us to raise the blood pressure of the people in this world. to increase their knowledge of his son. And the people that he's chosen to do it is his church. So he equips the church with every possible spiritual benefit of heaven. Why? So we can go out and preserve the world. Well, what's taken so long? Well, let's think about this. When God made the world was good. Satan fell, and the world became without form and void. The scriptures don't say God immediately said, light be. Millions of years passed from that time to light be. God, when he made earth, his original intention for earth was to house us. When Satan fell, God didn't get frustrated and say, oh, there goes that plan. No, he had to restore, and he didn't do it overnight. It took time. You go from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, there's time. At the end of Revelation is the conclusion of God's plan of restoration. Why are we getting upset if we don't see it in minutes, seconds, hours, days, or weeks, or years, or centuries? What difference does it make? All that matters is God said, I will restore all. Same God that said that gave us every possible spiritual benefit. Think about that. Every possible spiritual benefit. But it's not so we can just walk around here and get fat. It's so that we can go out and be the salt of the earth, to be his representative, to show that he so loved the world, so dearly loved and deeply prized the world. And all we have to do is have the audacity to believe him. That's it. I guess that's why he led me to that horizon, because he knew I'd have the audacity to say it. Because I confess with him, I will say what you tell me to say. I won't pull any punches, so you won't have to pull me from your lineup. And it's not something I made up. It's in Jeremiah 1 in the Message Bible. That's what he gave me the month I was ordained as a pastor. And I said, I hear you, Lord, loud and clear. We have to believe what he said. And the only way we can prove or demonstrate that, but we believe what he said, is by doing what he said.